endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I'd ask you to remember those who are on the prayer request page on the website. And I want to let you know that we had a very nice visit with Doug and Mindy and with Joanna and Simon and Beth and Sarah this past week. It's always nice when we can get together face to face. Well, we're just getting started in the series, Possessed by Evil Spirits. And I feel that I need to pause for a week and deal with something else. It seems like as much as I try to deal with questions concerning, you know, what next? What does it mean? How are we supposed to live? I never seem to be able to communicate that very clearly. At least I think that way sometimes. But the more I think about it, I think the question comes because we've just got so many new listeners, and they're all coming in at different times, and they may not have been able to listen to all the messages in order to get their questions answered. Well, one such email came in a couple weeks ago, and I've responded a couple times, but I just think maybe the best approach may be to pause this current series for a week and answer these emails. It seems as though more and more people are grasping fulfilled Bible prophecy. I mean, it's so simple. I'm amazed that thousands of sincere seekers are not flocking to the message. I mean, people are disgruntled with, quote, church. They're disgruntled with, quote, government. And they're looking for something else. And because they're tired of being lied to. You know, in the last several years alone, I've heard more people say, I think we've been lied to about every single thing. I mean, I've heard that statement more in the last several years than I have in the last 40 years combined. And even though the statement has been true for several hundred years at least, I was telling Teresa this week that the lie about the, quote, soon coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, I mean, it started gaining momentum almost 200 years ago. They've been preaching this lie for almost 200 years. Yet, here we are. No Jesus has returned to the earth. 200 years for the, quote, soon coming of Christ. Any day, any minute, any second. Yet, somehow, the days, the minutes, the seconds, they just keep getting pushed back, you know, by days, minutes, and seconds. 200 years. That is one-fifth of 1,000 years. I mean, do we have any idea how long that really is? One-fifth of a millennium. One-fifth of the amount of time they told us a Jesus was going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. One-fifth of that amount of time. 5 generations of time. 200 years. But we're still here. When I was young, I was told by these lying deceivers that the 1980s had to be it. The 1980s was the, quote, decade of destiny. The rapture, C.I. Scofield's Great Tribulation, capital G, capital T, had to take place in the 1980s because, quote, Israel was restored, became a nation again in 1948, all of which was the great fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And then, in order not to turn Christ into a liar, the rapture and the great tribulation, the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy concerning the abomination of desolation, all of that had to take place in, quote, this generation. But it didn't happen. We blew right through the decade of destiny, right into the insignificant 1990s, right through, there's no way the world could exist, into the 2000s. And here we are, one quarter of the way through another century. And friends, Christ is not the liar. Darby, Scofield, William Miller, Charles Spurgeon, Dwight Moody, Bob Jones Sr., Jr., the 3rd, 5th, the 20th, etc. Billy Graham, Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, Tim LaHaye, Harold Camping, Jerry Falwell, and just go on and fill in the blank of pretty much every single, quote, preacher that's dead who never saw the rapture, and then those still alive trying to keep the lie going, they too will be dead and gone, but that lie will somehow continue. Charlie, how could you name those men who were preachers of the gospel? It's because, no, they weren't. They were not preachers of the gospel. They preached another gospel. They did not preach the gospel of the kingdom, government of God that calls people out of the domain of darkness, the dominion of darkness, the demons of darkness, and into the government of Christ where God's laws are supreme. They did not preach the gospel. as found in the Bible. William Miller, 1831 to 1844, quote, and the link is in the notes. The great disappointment in the Millerite movement was the reaction that followed Baptist preacher William Miller's proclamation that Jesus Christ would return to the earth by 1844, which he called the Second Advent, end quote. Ever wonder where the modern day preachers got that term? Well, it's not in the Bible. It's been passed down from one liar to the next. That's where the Second Advent phrase came from. His study of the Daniel 8 prophecy during the Second Great Awakening led him to conclude that Daniel's cleansing of the sanctuary was cleansing the world from sin when Christ would come, and he and many others prepared. When Jesus did not appear by October 22, 1844, Miller and his followers were disappointed. These events paved the way for the Adventists, who formed the Seventh-day Adventist, and this is church, I just call it cult like the rest of them. They continued that what had happened on October 22 was not Jesus' return, as Miller had thought, but the start of Jesus' final work of atonement, the cleansing in the heavenly sanctuary leading up to the second coming, end quote. Jesus' final work of atonement? Really? There it is again. It's what I've been screaming for 40 years now. If the Jesus Christ that walked on this earth in the first century did not completely finish the work of atonement, then he was not the Messiah. If a man believes that there is unfinished work that a Messiah is supposed to do, then they are denying that Jesus the Christ came in the flesh. Every single one of these man's government mouthpieces does the exact same thing. Friends, our Christ, our Jesus the Christ said, "It is finished." He left nothing undone. The work of atonement that the Messiah did is finished. There is no Messiah, no Jesus, that is returning to this earth to do a final work of atonement. That is what the Jews spout, and people that spout that same stuff today are Antichrist Jews from exactly the same cult that murdered the Son of God. And I'm not going to make excuses for them. I'm not going to say, well, they were just misguided, innocent men. If you say that the Messiah of the Bible, the one prophesied all the way back in Genesis 49 by Jacob to his sons, if you say that Shiloh, the Messiah, left this earth with unfinished business related to the atonement for sins, then you are an Antichrist deceiver. The Great Disappointment article continues. Miller's apocalyptic claims. Between 1831 and 1844, on the basis of his study of the Bible, and particularly the prophecy of Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. William Miller, a rural New York farmer and Baptist lay preacher, predicted and preached the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Miller's teachings from the theological foundation of Seventh-day Adventism. Four topics were especially important. Miller's use of the Bible, his eschatology, his perspective on the first and second angels' messages of Revelation 14, and the seven-month movement that ended with the great disappointment. Miller's use of the Bible. Miller's approach was thorough and methodical, intensive and extensive. His central principle for interpreting the Bible was that all scripture is necessary and that no part should be bypassed. To understand a doctrine, Miller said, one needed to bring all scriptures together on the subject you wish to know, then let every word have its proper influence, and if you can form your theory without a contradiction, you cannot be in error. He held that the Bible should be its own expositor. By comparing scripture with scripture, a person could unlock the meaning of the Bible. Well, it all sounds really good, doesn't it? In that way, the Bible became a person's authority. Whereas if a creed of other individuals or their writings served as the basis of authority, then let that external authority become central rather than the teaching of the Bible itself. Miller's guidelines concerning the interpretation of Bible prophecy was built upon the same concepts set forth in his general rules. The Bible, so far as Miller and his followers were concerned, was the supreme authority in all matters of faith and doctrine, end quote. Well, only problem is, his perspective was off from the beginning. When people approach the Bible, it doesn't matter how intensive or how thorough or extensive they think it may be. When the Bible is read or studied, minus the understanding of the clear words of Christ that all prophecy was fulfilled in Him in the first century, it doesn't matter how sincere, how thorough, how intense the study is, Jesus said, the Scriptures have not been open to understanding without that basic foundation. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. If a man cannot understand those simple, basic words of Christ, there is no possible way that man can understand, let alone teach others, the prophecies found in the book of Daniel. The article continues, Second Advent. And remember, this is from the 1800s. And was he right or was he wrong? He was absolutely dead wrong. Second Advent. The Millerite movement was primarily concerned with the return of Jesus, literally, visually, in the clouds of heaven. The French Revolution was one of several factors that caused many Bible students around the world who shared Miller's concerns to delve into the time prophecies of Daniel using the historicist methodology of interpretation. They concluded, to their satisfaction, even though they were dead wrong, that the end of the 1260-day prophecy of Daniel 7:25 in 1798 started the era of, quote, time of the end. They next considered 2300 days of Daniel 8:14, end quote. Stop right there. Did you catch that? The French Revolution caused people to get into the, quote, time of the end. The French Revolution was at the end of the 1700s. Now, listen to this. This is Schofield again in the introduction to What Do the Prophets Say? Now, this was in 1918, a little more than 100 years from William Miller's lies. Quote, that the human race is in a supreme crisis is obvious to the dullest intelligence. Nothing like it has ever marked the long life of humanity on the earth. It is impossible to restrain the effort to find the meaning of it all. No one is really either satisfied with or convinced by the easy solutions proposed by a shallow optimism. For 30 years, these prophets of peace without righteousness have assured us that great and serious wars were ended forever, and yet we are in the greatest and most serious of all wars. What does it all mean? End quote. He was talking about what they called World War I. And what was Schofield talking about? Schofield was talking about the imminent return of Christ to this earth. The Christian believes that somehow, somewhere, the answer is in the writings of the prophets. Writings authenticated by Jesus Christ, Luke 16, 31, 24, 27, and 44, and by hundreds of literal fulfillments. But these writings, plain and explicit in themselves, have been forced into meanings utterly foreign to the language used in the effort to make them apply to the church instead of to Israel, or have been the ready resort of unscholarly fanatics. Surely it is time that a sane and reasonable interpretation of those writings should be found. This book is a sincere effort to present such an interpretation after 35 years of earnest study. End quote. The thread is the same. The theme is the same. Wars, crisis. But it's all okay, because it's all signs that a Jesus is getting ready to return to earth and save it. Okay, how about this one? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Those lyrics are taken right from the book of Revelation. And when was that song written? Quote, the Battle Hymn of the Republic is an American patriotic song written by the abolitionist writer Julia Ward Howe during the American Civil War. Howe adapted her song from the soldier's song John Brown's Body in November 1861 and sold it for $4 to the Atlantic Monthly in February 1862. In contrast to the lyrics of the soldier's song, her version links the Union cause with God's vengeance at the Day of Judgment through allusions to biblical passages such as Isaiah 63, Revelation 19, and Revelation 14. The threads are all the same. The themes are all the same. Why? It's because it's been one lie passed down from the next, one liar to the next. We've been putting up with these lies for almost 200 years. And one of the reasons, if not the biggest reason, is that men's little g quote governments are ran by demon-possessed people, devil-possessed people, Satans, who are obsessed with possessing people, land, money, and control. And one of the biggest ways they accomplish their evil is through wars and rumors of wars. And the religious arm of the state smooths it all over because it's all going to be okay, because these are all signs that Jesus is getting ready to return to this earth and put an end to it all. It's lies, lies, lies. And it's all for the purpose of keeping men's little g quote governments going. The article about Miller's great disappointment continues. There were three things that Miller determined about this text. That the 2300 symbolic days represented 2300 real years, as evidenced in Ezekiel and Numbers. That the sanctuary represents the earth or church, and by referring to 2 Peter 3:7, and the 2300 years ended with the burning of the earth at the seventh advent. And this just goes on and on and on. The 490 years of Daniel's 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9, he says, were to begin with the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. Yes, that's what the Bible says. The Bible records four decrees concerning Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity, end quote. Okay, the 490 years prophecy of Daniel is so ridiculously simple. Those years are exactly, perfectly fulfilled with the genealogies found in Matthew chapter 1. Now, if you're not familiar with that, it's all in my book, The Religion of the New World Order. It is so clear and so simple. This just goes on and on and on. Let me see if I can skip some of this. Miller assumed that the cleansing of the sanctuary represented purification of the earth by fire at Christ's second coming. Using an interpretive principle known as the day-year principle, nowhere to be found in the Bible, Miller, along with others, interpreted a prophetic day to read not as a 24-hour period, but rather a calendar year, of course, probably by the Roman calendar. Miller became convinced that the 2300-day period started in 457 BC, blah, blah, blah. His interpretation led Miller to believe and predict, despite urging of his supporters, that Christ would return in about 1843. Miller narrowed the time period to sometime in the Jewish year of 5604, stating, "My principles and belief are that Jesus Christ will come again to this earth, cleanse, purify, and take possession of the same with all the saints sometime between March 21, 1843 and March 21, 1844. March 21, 1844 passed without incident, but the majority of the Millerites maintained their faith." End quote. The cleansing of the sanctuary did indeed take place at Christ's second coming, exactly when Christ said it would happen, exactly 40 years from the time Christ said it would happen. This Miller's Great Disappointment article, it just goes on and on and on. Let me just read one more paragraph and then we'll move on. Cleansing of the sanctuary, that was the destruction of the temple that Jesus said would happen in that generation, not one stone left standing upon another, and it happened in the first century. All right, now back to Miller and then we'll move on. After further discussion and study, Miller briefly adopted a new date. Well, of course he did. April 18, 1844, one based on the Karaite Jewish calendar as opposed to the rabbinic calendar. Like the previous date, April 18 passed without Christ's return. In the Advent Herald of April 24, Joshua Himes wrote that all the, quote, expected and published time had passed, and admitted that they had been mistaken in the precise time of the termination of the prophetic period. Josiah Litch surmised that the Adventists were probably, quote, only in error relative to the event which marked its close. Miller published a letter, quote, to Second Advent believers, writing, I confess my error and acknowledge my disappointment, yet I still believe that the day of the Lord is near, even at the door. Well, of course you do, because you're a liar. All those who believe what you say are liars, and those that continue the lies are still liars today. The lie continues and continues and continues, and people still believe the lie. Amazing how that could even be possible, but it does. Now, thankfully, there are some who have had enough of it and are looking at something different, like the truth. And for those who grasp fulfilled Bible prophecy quickly, the obvious next step is, or the next question is, what does it mean? What are the implications? Does this mean that my life might need to make some changes? Yes. Understanding fulfilled Bible prophecy's implications means that a life change is coming. Because fulfilled Bible prophecy means that Christ finished his work. There's nothing left for him to do. He established his government. He fulfilled Isaiah 9's prophecy concerning government. The days where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. The days where God allowed Israel to have a king like the other nations. Those days are over. Now, everyone agrees principally to this. Even the heretics. Scofield's utopian age to come was supposedly to be fulfilled in the, quote, earth rule of Messiah. All of them teach earth's golden age, where a Jesus will come back to this earth and put down all rule, all authority, and he and his father will once again be the only ones ruling the earth. And as Scofield said, quote, it will be the age of resistless power. Whatever the inner thought of man may be, he must do right or die. And to that, I'm in 100% total agreement with C.I. Scofield and all the rest of those heretics, but the difference is I am in 100% total disagreement as to the timing of it. It's not in the future. The, quote, earth rule of Messiah began in the first century when the old covenant world ended and the new covenant world began. And since that time, it has been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to leave the old covenant, whether it's the ceremonies and the law or whether it was the temporary allowance of man's little g, quote, governments. Men and women, boys and girls are to leave the old covenant. They are to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Whether it's the Judaizers who are doing everything within their power to keep people following the ceremonies of the old covenant, water, blood, temple, feast, a future coming Messiah, or whether it's the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Catholics, the Mormons, etc., who are there to keep people following the, quote, governments of men, the kingdoms of the world. In the new covenant world, everyone is commanded to come out from all of that and come into the exclusive government of God or die. That's the choice. Salvation comes from making a conscious choice to enter into the fulfillment of prophecies concerning the Christ and leave the world behind. That's what it is. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is. It's the good news that God has established through his Son the way of salvation, saved from the elements of the old covenant law, saved from the rudiments of the world, saved from demons and devils whose purpose is to enslave people and force them into obeying their, quote, laws, their definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. When people understand that God has a nation, that it is his command that all men, women, boys, and girls leave the, quote, nation of their birth, just like in the example we see from the story of Abraham, God told Abraham to leave. Abraham said, okay, where do you want me to go? And God said, just leave and I'll then tell you where to go. Spiritually speaking, that example is as valid for us today as it was for Abraham then. we must leave the mindset of what pretty much the entire world has, meaning that the concept of the nation states, that's our home. That's where our allegiance is. That's where our obligations are. And God was saying to Abraham, leave everything. Leave all your comforts. Leave all your roots and foundations and come and follow me. And we've seen this 100 times. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, a lot of people call this the, quote, faith chapter, and rightly so, except most people don't understand what faith is. Faith is belief. Faith is not hope. Faith is not trust. Faith is not mysterious. Faith is belief. This is what we are supposed to believe. We believe what we read in the Word of God, and we trust that it is true, and God will reward those who believe what He said. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham. By belief, Abraham. Because Abraham believed God, is what it says in Genesis 26. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, as they looked for the new covenant, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, their ruler, judge, and magistrate, for he hath prepared for them a city. So my question is this. We say that the Christian faith is supposedly built on Abraham's faith, on Abraham's example. And here it is, can't get any plainer, can't get any clearer. Abraham did not lay claim to an earthly country. And you know, I said Abraham. Well, this wasn't just limited to Abraham. This included all the founders, all those upon which our faith, our belief system is supposed to be built on. None of them claimed earthly citizenship. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, I don't believe this means that their attitude was to sit idly by while those who oppose Christ take dominion. Okay, I don't believe that at all. I believe their mindset was that they were controlled by their minds, their opinions, and their actions were controlled by thoughts of the city of God and not by the cities of the world, the counties of the world, the states of the world, and certainly not the federal nations of the world. They plainly declare that they seek a country that is controlled by the God of creation. And if this is not what we're supposed to be doing today, then I'm of the opinion that we don't have a single thing correct about the Bible, about the God of the Bible, or about His Son, the Christ. So I agree. In theory, all of this sounds great. You know, if we were to talk about this behind the closed doors of our homes, this would all be great. But how do we live in a world where people want to shoot you if you try to implement this faith, this belief, into an actual lifestyle? With all of this said, here's the first email that came in a week or so ago. Hello, Charlie. I've just been recommended to your sermons from the Fulfilled Prophecy Facebook group, so I'm very glad to have been given your info. Like you said on some of your sermons, 99.9% of, quote, Christians don't believe this mindset, belief, understanding of fulfilled Bible prophecy, and it's sad. I'm 40 years old and just started learning all the truths in the Bible about 2 to 3 years ago. Do you recommend any good books on these topics as well? All right, let me stop here for just a minute. What I would encourage people to do who have come into the understanding of fulfilled Bible prophecy is to simply go back to your Bibles and start rereading again. Now that you understand that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, the book will become new. And we need to reread. We need to study in light of the correct perspective. And we'll have so much reading material, we won't even have time for other books. Now, I have referred people to Paul Revere's website. There's a link to Paul and Rachel's website on the links page of my website. Paul's got a lot of really good material concerning entering into the government of God. I've referred people to the writings of Caleb Israel. I've got some of them in a little booklet on the website called Israel is Real. J. Stuart Russell's book, The Parousia, is excellent for fulfilled Bible prophecy. But I also warn people that I believe Russell's work is great all the way to the end, but he loses it when it comes to Revelation chapter 20. So I just say by far the safest thing to do is just stick with the Bible. Get your Bible out and read it and reread it again from the proper perspective that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. The email continues, I saw on your website you have one I will most likely be sending you a request for soon. Just also looking for other good reads. End quote. The Religion of the New World Order is a good introductory book to fulfill Bible prophecy. And then my second book, They All Call Him King, goes into more detail as to what the implications are. And both of those books are free on the website. You can download them. You can print them. You can do whatever you want. Thanks so much for your work and all the many audio sermons on your website. I've been listening to many sermons while I'm working throughout the day, and I'm constantly urged to say aloud, Amen, brother, in Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords here and now. His kingdom has come. Amen. And then I responded with basically what I said a few minutes ago, and then this email came next. Hey, Charlie, I'm listening to your sermon online about paying taxes on our labor. And since the governments of the world tax our labor, and it is clearly against God's law to do so, how does one just simply not pay the taxes without repercussions? End quote. All right, rubber meets the road. I have never said living according to the laws of God in a world that despises the laws of God can be or will be accomplished without repercussions. We live in a world where demons and devils exist for one main reason, and that is to control the way people live. These demons and devils are flesh and blood people who have duped people into believing that they have righteous power and authority, and even God himself ordained them to sit around tables behind closed doors or sit at the bars drinking liquor, getting drunk, and coming up with, quote, laws that are just their ideas of the way they want others to live, and then they can enforce those ideas on other people. People they don't even know. People that don't know them. But they force people to conform to their ideas of the way people are supposed to live, and they have the audacity to force this on people with guns, with threats of taking their property, with threats of putting them in steel cages, and pretty much everyone in their world believes it's perfectly fine. Well, it isn't fine. It is anti-Christ. It is anti-God. It is anti-Bible. And if a man says so or dares to live otherwise, you can rest assured there very well may be repercussions. And the man who thinks that he can live contrary to the world of demons without those demons declaring war on him is naive in the least and delusional at the worst. We live in a world where road pirates are dressed in fancy uniforms now, and they'd just as soon shoot a man as they would spit on his shoes. Age doesn't matter to these demons. Male or female doesn't matter. Question the supposed authority of a devil and see what happens. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 and read beginning with verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus told his disciples to take up their cross. He didn't tell them to take up his cross, the cross of Christ. He told them to take up their own individual cross. We're not capable of carrying the cross of Christ. The cross is a symbol of the death penalty. It was not a religious ritual execution. The cross is the symbol of the death penalty carried out by man's little g quote government. It's no different than the electric chair. It's no different than lethal injection. It's no different than a firing squad or a rope. Did you notice last week when I was reading about the Catholic Inquisition? Did you catch where it said the Inquisition would capture unrepentant people and turn them over to the, quote, secular authorities for punishment and even execution? That's how it works. That's what they did to Christ. That's what they do to, or did to most of the other true Christians who were executed by the state. Now, Stephen might be a notable exception to that. But Christ told his disciples to take up their own cross. When you live in a world that rejects Christ, when you make the choice to follow him, you are taking up your own cross, your own potential for the death penalty. But I don't like that option. Is there another? Well, that's one of the reasons why the quote church men changed the gospel into a lie. You're not going to get very many followers by telling people that they might potentially get the death penalty for becoming a Christian. This is why state preachers like Schofield did all they could do to convince people that the gospel of the kingdom is future. It's not for today. Christ is not king now. He's just a coming king. And when he comes again to set up earth rule of Messiah, well, then he'll be king. But just not now. When you tell people that they can, quote, be saved, or they can escape, quote, hell, and do so without any change of lifestyle, that will be a popular message, and it certainly has been. All that business about taking up a cross, well, that was either just for the disciples, or it's a time in the future. And that is exactly what Schofield taught. It is exactly what all the futurists teach, and it is a gospel that resembles nothing from the gospel, the way of salvation that Christ himself taught. The email continues. I hear your sermons on this, but may have missed your real-world recommendations for how to do these things, end quote. I try to present the real-world recommendations every time I preach. I ask people all the time in my messages, who told you to do the things you do? Who told you to get licenses? Who told you to pay forced insurance? Who told you to put pieces of metal in your car with special numbers and letters? Who told you to get ID cards from other men in order to exist? Okay, now, when they move from the plastic ID cards to an implanted microchip, are you going to do that too? All these people that are, all these Trump lovers and Elon Musk lovers. Okay, well, that's what they've got planned. Well, who's telling you the way you're expected to live your life? Are you getting these commands from God, or are you getting them from men? If you answer that you're trying to live by the voice of God, the voice of Christ only, then as you obey, you are going to figure some things out for yourself. When I was 20 years old, I became convinced that the U.S. Social Security number was, quote, the mark of the beast. And anyone who took that mark was lost. That's what it says in the book of Revelation, as clear as anything is in our Bibles. Anyone who took the, quote, mark of the beast was damned. Simple, plain, clear. Well, I believe that in 1982. That number, which if a man doesn't have, the world has made it very difficult to buy or sell. I believe that number was the, quote, mark of the beast, and I could not use it. At that time, I didn't have anyone telling me how to live without that number. But I continued living my life, and whenever someone demanded that number, I refused and then figured out a way to get what I needed or do what I needed to do without the number. in this demon-filled world of men who believe that they are to control the lives of everyone, the temptation is to just do what they say to get along, to make sure you don't have any issues with them, to avoid repercussions. But God said, there is no temptation taking you such as is common to man. Okay, they've made their lifestyle mandates common to all men, and nearly everyone has fallen for the temptation to comply with them, to go along to get along. But God said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. When I made the commitment to never use that number again, I can tell you I have never used that number or any other of their numbers for that matter for more than 40 years. That number cannot be part of the life of someone who claims to be a follower of Christ. That is what I believe. That is what I've preached and lived for more than 40 years. And no one told me how to live in this world without that number and to avoid repercussions. I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell you how it works. I can only tell you what I believe the Bible says, what God wants for His children, and you have to work it out yourself. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read beginning with verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What would Jesus do? Said the church man as he was selling rubber bracelets to all the naive church people who fell for his latest merchandise. Yeah, what would Jesus do? Until they remembered that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death penalty of the state. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And of course, again, that's great talk behind closed doors or around the campfire, singing songs and eating s'mores, but demand that every knee, every tongue confess? Not hardly. Imagine politicians bowing their knee to Christ, presidents, kings, members of the World Economic Forum, Bill Gates. Not a chance. But Christians are to hold everyone to Philippians 2, 9 through 10, every knee is to bow, every tongue is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I can't tell you what to do. Yeah, I'll tell you what I've done. I'll tell you how I've lived. But you have to work these things out for yourself in your own life. And I'm absolutely not going to give you some false hope that if you make the choice to follow Christ the King, that the world is going to leave you alone. They tried to put me in prison for 98 years. And we fought them for almost 5 years. They did everything they could to ruin me, to ruin my family. They wanted to destroy us. But I have already given my life to Christ. I had already counted the cost. I believed the words of Christ concerning take up my cross and follow Him. And I wasn't going to turn my back on Christ when the world tried to nail me to my own cross. And we're not talking about works for our own salvation. We can't do that. That's not what this means. It means you know what it means to follow Christ. Now obey. follow Christ, even if it means following him to your own cross. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Is anyone going to dare tell me that we do not live in a crooked and perverse nation? Schofield didn't even say that. He said the world was in the greatest crisis ever in 1918. William Miller said his world was in the greatest crisis ever. They all say their world is in the greatest crisis ever. That's because we live in a world that rejects the rule of Christ and demands the rule of demons and devils. And each generation that prefers man's rule over God's rule is going to be a crooked and perverse nation. But nonetheless, regardless of the condition of the world around us, we are commanded to remain blameless and harmless, the sons of God, not the sons of the world, not the citizens of the world, the sons of God, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The email continues, I, as much as anyone, want to follow God's law, but other than joining the Amish community, how do you propose we do this? End quote. Well, I got news for you. The Amish community is not following God's law. But if they were, why would anyone who claims to be a follower of Christ not say, I think I better join the Amish? Listen now, I'm not criticizing the man who emailed me. But what we are seeing, and not just here, I mean, a whole lot of others have written to me and have said some of the same things. So don't take this as criticism. Don't take it to be offensive. I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to encourage. I'm just trying to answer. But you can't leave the world and take it with you at the same time. If being a Christian means to join the Amish, then we better join as fast as we can. But again, the Amish are not Christian. The Amish are not following Christ, and they're not following the laws of God. They're just another religion with a whole set of their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and they are as demon-possessed as anyone else who believes that they are the ones who determine right and wrong, good and evil. Email continues, sincerely, I'm not being condescending. I'm truly wondering what you suggest. Is there any good books on the process or other documented writings on how to do so? Now to the last email. Okay, I'm hearing your suggestion as, if I have to go to jail and not be able to provide for my family and children, that is what may happen, and be okay with that. End quote. Friends, you need to remember something. And I'm also not being condescending. Okay, I'm not talking down to anyone. But I did not write the book. I just read it and believe it like everyone else is supposed to. Okay, first of all, no one wants to go to jail. I can't imagine anyone in their right mind wanting to go to jail. You know, Christ himself told his Father, if this cup, if this baptism of death could pass from me, let that happen. But either way, it's not my will but thine. No one wants to go to jail. It's a horrible place, and they make it so. But I will tell you this. I think it's safe to say that the jails that Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and countless others who were in, the jails they were in from the time of Christ to the ages on, I think it's safe to say that those jails were probably a whole lot worse than jails are today. Maybe. Think about these passages in our Bibles. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. How could it possibly be that someone suffer for well-doing? How could your clear conscience be called evil, and a good conversation, a manner of living according to Christ, how could that be called evil? Well, we live in a world filled with demons and devils and Satans. We live in an antichrist world. And friends, it's not because that's the way God wants it. We live in the world because that is the world that has come from rebellion. It's come from men choosing to live against the way of God. And no one, virtually no one, is standing up and saying to that world, you're wrong. You aren't ordained of God to rule according to your own definitions of good and evil. You're actually demon-possessed devils who have refused to bow the knee and confess that Christ is the only Lord. Virtually no one in the last 200 years or so has had the courage to stand for Christ in the face of a world that despises him. That's why demon possession has so flourished. We live in a world that says it's better to just go along to get along than to risk any persecution or loss at the hands of the demons. Yet Christ said, not Charlie, I would have never come up with the concept that our love for God should be deeper than our love for our families and our own lives. You know, the email says, the Bible says to provide for your family, to raise up your children and raise an inheritance for them, train them in the scriptures, etc., end quote. Yes, exactly. And that is to be done by example, not by words only. We are to obey Christ first and foremost above everything else. You know, I've heard that for 40 years. Provide for your family, even at the risk of disobeying God. The whole duty of man is to obey God, and it doesn't say that there are exceptions to that rule. How can I do that if I'm put in jail for not paying my taxes? Well, first of all, quit calling them your taxes. I guess if you're a voluntary citizen of theirs, then yeah, your taxes, just like your government. First thing you got to do is you got to change governments. How can I do that if I'm put in jail for not paying my taxes, since that is a system my parents signed me up for? Okay, now, once again, I'm not being critical of a man's words, but when I read what I just read, this sounds exactly the same thing to me as when God asked Adam why he sinned, and Adam said, well, because it was the woman you gave me. At some point, we become grown men and women, and we can no longer blame our parents. We can't blame our grandparents. We can't blame our great-great-grandparents or great-great-great-grandparents who seemingly thought that the U.S. con was the greatest thing since sliced bread, literally. The blame game needs to stop. None of this is our parents' fault. It's not God's fault. This is our fault. We have allowed this to continue in our generation. Each generation gets the offer to turn to God and start over again. If your parents signed you up, then as a grown adult, you can nullify that contract. The problem is, most take the contract their parents made and they run with it. The email says, yes, I have a social and a birth certificate. I know the quote rabbit hole of these documents and how I've signed up for a W-9, W-2 taxpayer employee, etc., end quote. Okay, well, if you know the rabbit hole And that's certainly an understatement. It's not a rabbit hole. It's pure rebellion against the face of God and sticking a fist in the face of God and saying, we don't care what your laws say. We're going to do things our way. God never told you to, quote, sign up for a W-9 or a W-2 or whatever else letters and numbers they require. God never said to do any of that. That is men deciding what's good and what's evil, and followers of Christ should not be doing it. If you're in a, quote, line of business that requires those letters and numbers, then find something that doesn't. And no one is going to tell me that it can't be done today, because I see it happening all the time. I've seen men close doors on Christians, and I've seen God open another door to walk right on through. I've seen grown men go from being employees of other men to having their own, quote, businesses without numbers, without licenses, etc. And I've seen those men flourish in the blessings of God because of their refusal to live according to the dictates of men. And let me say this. Their whole system works on tattling on each other. That's what the W-9s and the W-2s and all that is for. If a man is serious about following Christ and wants to lower the risk, if that's possible, then stop doing the things in their world that exposes the risk. The email continues. But I want to do it in a way that sets me apart legally and sets me apart, as many of the, quote, state citizens claim, to be able to do so by following God's laws. The sovereign citizens are not doing anything claiming to be following God's laws. And having any documentation ready in case someone does knock on my door one day demanding my freedom or back funds, end quote. Well, that's the old make the cake and eat it too. If you think there's a way to, quote, legally set yourself apart from the world, then all I can say is good luck. Do you really think that the world has created a, quote, legal way to separate yourself from them? Okay, Christ is the author of freedom. Christ is the way out. There are no silver bullets in the world system, and their prisons have lots of people in there who thought they found a, quote, legal way out. And then when they got arrested and taken to court and they tried to argue their con or their statutes against them, they got laughed right out of court and into jail. And I've seen this over and over and over. Their own Declaration of Independence says consent, consent, consent. Governments exist by consent of the governed. And they laugh at their own document on July 4th. It's nothing for them to have roadblocks set up demanding to see papers. And if you don't have them, they take you to jail on the celebration of their Declaration of Independence. The way to freedom is through Christ, through obeying the God of the Bible. And there was a little bit more to that email. But, oh my goodness, I am so out of time. I'm going to address one more thing from the last email, quote. Thanks, Charlie. I get what you're saying, and I know there's no silver bullet. I'm not saying you are the only one preaching this message, but does anyone else write extensively on this topic of God's government only? I have heard all the same arguments you allude to in your sermons about the principalities and rulers of this world. I know we are to not be of the world, but I have heard from a lot of people living in the private, as it is termed, coming out of the public, and yes, some of them call themselves state citizens, end quote. Okay, so this is what I'm saying. The follower of Christ does not use the world's numbers. They are then, for just a lack of a better phrase, I guess, living in the private. You know, the world thinks they own you. They think they can tell you what your name is. They can tell you where to go, when to go, how to go. And they do so because when you use their numbers and papers, you are admitting to them that they do in fact own you. Use their ID cards. That is saying that you are identified by them. You belong to them. If you say that you don't belong to them, then you just can't say it. You have to live it. Okay, I saw this myself. I went through this myself. For 5 years, they put my life under a microscope, trying to find somewhere, somehow, where I had said one thing or did one thing according to their papers and documents, and they couldn't do it. There's no record of me using their number. There's no record of me identifying with them. In Missouri, when someone gets their driver's license, the handbook says taking the license means implied consent. It means you are consenting to do what they say. But they could not produce anything in my life that says I gave them my consent. They had a, quote, tax expert say, well, he filed a tax form when he was 16 years old, and that shows that he knows that it was the right thing to do, end quote. To which I replied, no, it doesn't. It proves the exact opposite. It proves that for the next 56 years, I knew it to be the wrong thing, and I never did it again. That's what that proves. They couldn't produce one shred of evidence that I ever used their number as an adult. They have taken their license, that I've taken their license, that I've ever given consent to follow anyone or anything other than Christ. And people say, yeah, but for me it's different because I've done it my whole life and now I'm finding out it was wrong. Okay, I get that. But that's the beautiful thing about coming to Christ. Age doesn't matter. God is willing to forgive and forget, to wipe the slate clean, no matter what the age. That's why he said to grown man Nicodemus that a man must be born again. The hand of God is not shortened to forgive just because someone was a sinner for most of or all of his life. The email continues. I know what you're saying about not being a state citizen, and that is fine too, but their education on how to live in the private while also understanding their terms and legalese to help fight the system when they try to mess with you, does that make sense what I'm saying? End quote. Only to a certain extent, only to where there may be a biblical principles involved. Listen to me, I've been in this fight for a long time. I've been in this fight for longer than the man who emailed me has even been alive. Okay, when I was writing letters to their court, telling them how and why I live the way I do, I used the phrase, quote, common law. And you know what? That was a huge mistake. A huge mistake. It was a huge mistake, and I had to write them another letter and tell them that every time I used that phrase, they needed to strike it. I was making a mistake. I had been operating under the delusion that the phrase, quote, common law meant God's law, because that's what some sovereign citizen said even before sovereign citizen was a thing. But that's stupidity. That is not what it means. And if you go into one of their courts and use that phrase, they're going to think you're a total idiot if you say that you obey only God's law. Common law means the decisions that have been handed down by their court systems through the years. By their court systems, by their judges. It has nothing whatsoever to do with God's laws. These, quote, sovereign citizens that go into their courts and try to argue their, quote, laws and statutes against them. That is 100% total folly. Now, they might get a, quote, victory here and there, but I'll assure you that is only to keep the charade going, or the facade, as I was told that there's hope for the little man. The Christian must stand on the Bible. The Christian must stand on Christ. The email continues. A kind of know thy enemy type of approach. For example, the Black's Law Dictionary definitions compared to everyday English words alone get us into their, quote, jurisdiction without any knowledge of the man or woman knowing it sometimes, end quote. Okay, you can't argue, quote, jurisdiction to a demon who believes that he possesses everything and everyone. You get into their, quote, jurisdiction when you carry around their ID card. When you take their license, when you take their numbers, when you put their medal on your car, and when you go to Allstate to get into their good hands. You don't argue jurisdiction. You let your life prove that you are solely and completely under the jurisdiction of God and not man when you live your life without man's documents. You're not going to argue, quote, jurisdiction, say you have no authority over me, when everything in your billfold says otherwise. The email continues. I don't want to be a dead horse, but all I'm saying is there a way to learn the system in which we are being controlled by to overcome it, come out and follow only God's laws, and also have answers and correct right standing if and when the governments of the world call to, quote, punish us? The Bible says this: "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." If you want to learn their system, do this. Go spend about a month sitting in one of their criminal courtrooms and just observe. You'll learn more from doing that than you'll ever learn from these, quote, sovereign citizens or from watching YouTube videos. Okay, the YouTube videos, okay, I like the one where the man tells the cop, "I'm not going to give you my ID." And then they sit there and argue about the con. And then they argue about the statutes. And then the cop proceeds to tell the guy that he's going to jail if he doesn't provide the ID. And then the sovereign citizen says, "Well, if you tell me that you're going to arrest me if I don't give you an ID, then I'll just go ahead and give it to you." Well, if that is the type of individual that you think, quote, knows a system, etc., then all I can say is good luck with that. The email continues. "It seems to me about education, learning and standing on the word of God, and also understanding the enemy to be able to fight them with their own structure because we know how it works," end quote. Absolutely. Let's learn the word of God and stand on the word of God only. You aren't going to, quote, fight them with their own structure. They change their structure all the time. It's never the same. And not only is it not the same on their paper, it isn't the same from one cop to the next. It's not the same from one persecutor to the next. It's not the same from one judge to the next. There's nothing sure in their system. The only thing that is sure is that their system is unsure. It's just like Christ said, it is a house built on sinking sand. Learn the word of God, learn the mind of God, learn the will of God, and stand on that. I've been learning from different people about how the Social Security card, license, birth certificate, W-2, W-9, etc. are all contracts and how the majority of men and women chained because of them, end quote. Of course. So you don't. You can't learn how to overcome all of that while still holding on to it. All of those things are evil, and Christians are to run from evil and from the appearance of evil. The email continues. "Also learning about private property, owning your own land, land patents, etc." And again, good luck with that. "You say live by God's laws only. Well, how do you build a house, install a septic, hook up to electricity without being a part of this world in some way?" End quote. Here's how you do it. You just do it. You get a piece of land and you build your house. You install a septic. If you want to get electricity, you just go to the electric company and tell them to hook you up. The better thing to do is just make your own electricity with solar panels and batteries, but the electric company will not turn you down because you don't have a number to give to them. Okay, they might make you pay a deposit, but so what? You'll get it back in a year. And don't try to tell me that this can't be done because I've done it before and we did it again just a year ago. So it's not something that you did years ago but can't do now. "You say all the time to have no part of this world government and also say it is a process of cutting ties in every way possible, little by little or as much as we can. I'm praying hard for discernment, wisdom, and digging in Scripture as I'm praying, believing for revelation from God's Word." This is all good stuff. "As I read and meditate daily." That's awesome. When we obey, God gives us more. And the more we obey, the more He gives. He says, "I must say I haven't been this convicted about anything in my life as much as this topic. And I know that is a good thing," end quote. And that too is awesome. Being convicted of sin is a great thing. That means we're still in touch with the Father, or the Father is still trying to reach us. And then he says, let's see. "I've been cutting off so many other worldly churchianity concepts and false practices the past few years, and it's a process. Unlearning really is the hardest kind of learning. Indoctrination, cognitive dissonance, and family traditions are strong. but compared to our king's government, that which his burden is easy and his yoke is light, the choice is simple. To which I say amen, amen, and amen. Those are fantastic comments. He says, I want every day to live under God's government, to make the kingdom of God more tangible and real than the dirt under my literal feet. I know he is calling his people out, and many people around me are waking up to the deception of futurism. I'm trying to help people, and I get into debates a lot about futurist concepts. I'm finally being persecuted and being called preaching false doctrine, when it's so easy now to see that I've used it wrong for 40 years. His kingdom is here and now. The end of the age happened. We're in the new covenant age. Praise God and Jesus the Christ. That's awesome. I'm very happy to read and to hear these things. And I truly hope and pray that that fire continues to kindle and grow into a consuming fire that won't let go. And once we begin to actually live according to the faith, I promise you, God will lead you. He will guide you. He will show you the steps to take. And he didn't tell us to live this way and then just leave us like fish out of water. Now, a final word of caution. This emailer is expressing a lot of zeal, and that's great. But I've seen this a lot. And I would never, ever do anything to do anything but encourage this. But I've seen many times, and I mean many times, where someone gets all fired up about wanting to live right and wanting to come out of the world. And then when they begin counting the cost, or when they realize that this is not just a fly-by-night happenstance, that it's real work, it's hard work, it's a fight, it's a battle. And if they do not feel that they have instant success, then sometimes they just get discouraged and they give up hope and they quit. And when or if those thoughts of quitting arise, I want you to be reminded of the words of Christ. And I'm going to close. I know this has been long today, but I'm going to close with Luke 9, 44 through 62. Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said to them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.